A time of study in your word today by acknowledging that we need you to open our hearts and open our minds and make us receptive to the truth of your word. We know that we're talking about special teaching, special truth when we open your book, because there is a spiritual dynamic out there. And Paul says the God of this age blinds the minds of men, lest the glorious truth, the glorious light of the gospel would shine into them. And Paul says also that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So today we recognize that except your spirit work is at work in this auditorium. And unless you are doing a supernatural kind of ministry through the word that is taught here and preached today, it'll all be of none effect. But we pray instead of that, Lord, that there would be eternal fruit that's born out of this time we spend in your word today, and we may have clear indication in our hearts that you've been here and we've been in your presence today. We give you thanks for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the last two studies, we've noted that our Lord divides mankind into two categories, if you've been with us in those studies, and that is those who he says are of the world, and then those who are not of the world, those who belong to him. And we also, in the last study last week, noted that those who are Christians, genuine Christians, have become included among those who are not of the world, ultimately not because the young man made a decision in a park, you know, not because you made a decision whenever you made a decision, because John chapter 1 said it was not of human will, not ultimately. Now, you do have to make a decision. As many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. You do have to act in receiving. But the point here is, like we said last week, when you enter into the gate that says, whosoever will may come, the gospel appeal, what does it say on the other side? When you get on the inside, chosen before the foundation of the world. And how to put the two together, I don't know. We're not going to worry about that. We just know that that's the truth of what God says. But the point is that ultimately Christians are among those who are not of this world and who are of God, because God the Father has placed his affection upon them and he has chosen them before they were ever born, before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. That was our truth in our last study. Now, the next truth we need to glean from this passage, I think, has to do with the central purpose for which God has chosen these individuals. In our last study, we did mention a couple purposes for which God chose the elect. And one of them is, of course, Romans 8:29, that we might be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And certainly, that's one of his purposes. And that's because by becoming identified with Jesus Christ, Jesus is the perfect image of the Father, and he is the tool that God primarily uses to bring glory and honor to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So us being conformed to him enables us to do that also. But secondly, we also mentioned that in the future eternity, these redeemed are destined to occupy new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so God has this purpose. But that's not just the only thing. It's not the central purpose in itself, really. The central purpose for which God has chosen them. And I think today, if we look at these verses before us today in our text, and I want to focus to begin with on verses 2 and 3, and then verses 6 through 8. But here we're going to see, I think, or we can glean from here, the central purpose for which God calls the elect. Starting in verse 2, we read, Jesus says, you have given him, that is the Son of God himself, Jesus, you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now notice here again, he's talking about those the Father's giving him out of the world. I think this young man in the park, if he's a genuine convert, he came, and that providential incident that happened with Pastor Ross and the other young men that were with him and they're sharing the gospel was a divine appointment before the foundation of the world. And that's why it's so extraordinary to be used of God, blessed of God, to be able to see your connection with eternity in the context of doing evangelism. But anyway, so that he could give eternal life to all that as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then also in verse 6 he says, I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, you know, I read this paragraph, and I thought, wow, you know, it's kind of a hard saying Jesus is giving here. It's sort of difficult. What does that mean? Well, I want us to pause and kind of go slowly through this and try to understand what Jesus' words are saying here, because they're deep and profound, and they have roots that go back before the creation of the world. But we can see in these words, I think, that the central purpose that God has in mind for those He has chosen is that they might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent in verse 3. And to know Him in this way is to possess what? Eternal life. To know Him and to know His Son, Jesus Christ, in this way is to possess eternal life. Now back up in verse 4, John 17, 4, Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, we believe that a vital aspect of what the work that the Father gave Jesus to do in the world is what we celebrate in the communion this morning. He did the work of the atonement. He came and became incarnate in human flesh, and the bread represents the body, the incarnate, God incarnate in the flesh, the broken body on the cross. Okay? And the shedding of the blood, of course, the blood represents the shed, or the wine represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that's a vital aspect of what He's done. But even this, even the work Jesus did on the cross, if you stop and think about it, is a manifestation and a revelation of God, who He is and what He is like. The cross teaches us that God, and what Jesus did on the cross teaches us that God is a God of righteousness, that He's a God of love, that He's a God of mercy, that He's a God of forgiveness, a God of compassion, and yet a God of justice all at the same time, right? Now, don't misunderstand me, that work on the cross wasn't just something He just did to demonstrate all this. It had to be done or your sins wouldn't be forgiven, as far as that's concerned. And it's a crucial function He had to purpose or accomplish here in the world. But the important point is that Christ came in the world, it says here, in an overall way, to reveal the Father to those who were chosen by Him. He says there in verse 6, I have revealed you to those that you gave me out of the world. And you say, well, that's not so deep. So He came to reveal God to the world. So what's the significance of that saying? Well, the significance is this. Because the Scripture teaches that in the natural state, the people of this world do not know the true God. In fact, they are incapable of knowing Him. And Jesus came to reveal Him. And in a world where there's a spiritual contest going on between a great spiritual being, the greatest in the universe, the God of glory, creation, and another adversary we know as the devil, who's very real. He's not just on movies with a red body and a horns on his head and a tail, fork tail and all that type of thing. There are these two dynamic powers behind the scenes of reality in this world. Every Christian with a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, understands that. And we live in that context every day. But because of this, as we said a while ago in the prayer in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, the things that Jesus had to say, it says, are foolishness to them. Neither can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Remember the first young lady that Ross reported they went to talk to the other day, said she was just interested in living for herself. Well, at least she's honest, you know. But she is incapable of receiving this truth apart from the Father enabling her. That's what John 6:44 says, right? Jesus said, no man can. No man is able. The word can. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. You see that? And then also I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter. And this is extra for free, Karen, just so you know, it's not up there. She always panics. Where is this in John 8? And I'd like to begin, first of all, verse Jesus is here is where he said, if you up in verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, he said to the Jews. He says, you will really be my disciples. I mean, some of them were following him around, but they were not true believers. And he says, you'll prove whether you're a true disciple of mine if you hold to my teaching. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth's going to set you free. And then they right away reveal they weren't his true disciples by saying, look, we are Abraham's descendants. We're Jews. We were never slaves to anyone, which is a bald-faced lie. But then Jesus goes on and explains what he meant. And then he said, why don't you understand this in verse 37, the end of verse 37. He says, you have no room for my word. Did you see that at the end of verse 37? You have no room for my word. What does he mean? Well, he means they're so full of pride, and pride is the sin of who? The devil. The devil. The devil exalted himself and says, I will be like the Most High. Remember Isaiah 14? I'll be like the Most High. I'll be like God. And he had this pride and arrogance. And his followers in the world right now are like him, and they have no room for his word, Jesus' word, because they're full of pride. Verse 38 says, I am telling you what I have... Get this. Jesus says some things that blow your mind. He says, I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence. Whoa. Been there, done that, he says. I was in the Father's presence. Now, you see why the Jews got blown away by some of the things Jesus said. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Then also, look over at verse 42. It says, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, if He really were, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. That's pretty clear language when you stop and think about it, isn't it? I mean, I know it's devastating truth, but it's what He's saying. He says, I was in His presence. The words I'm speaking to you are what I saw in His presence and the words He sent me to tell you. I've been in the presence of the Father, and I have come from God now, and now I'm here. And He goes on, He says, I have not come on my own, but He sent me. And He says, this is pretty clear, it seems like, but He says in verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? Isn't that the way the world is? But there are some in the world who do listen. What's the difference between the girl that Pastor Ross talked about today and the guy? One listened, one did not. There are some who somehow break through the spiritual blindness and hear, you know? And the question is, why? Well, of course, the Father drew them and gave them this special revelation. And that's what Jesus is saying. I've revealed you to these that you gave me. Why? He says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable. Because you are unable. I had to read it three times. Because you are unable to hear what I say. Why? Verse 44. Because you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And he's a murderer from the beginning and not holding the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Now, that's where the whole world is. They're one place or the other, and some very nice people are children of the devil. Don't be mistaken, because it's true. Some people you admire are children of the devil. So because of the spiritual blindness, the people of this world in their natural state do not believe. They do not believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, whom God has sent into this world and to reveal the truth about the ultimate meaning of creation and life and who the Creator was. They don't believe that. And they don't believe that He's the only reliable source of this truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Instead, listen to me. Instead, the others in the world are open to the possibility that the truth about the universe and the origin of our existence may lie somewhere else, i.e. evolution. And they're open to the idea that other religions just might offer equally valid ways of salvation. See that? That's where the others in the world are. But listen to me now. But in contrast to these others in the world, those whom the Father has given to the Son are enabled by the Father. They are enabled. They're called by Him, drawn by Him in a special, unique way. And they are enabled to recognize the true significance of Jesus' words. Why did the young man recognize yesterday, if he really did? Because the Father gave it to him to know. And he came to understand, or he came to realize and be revealed to him that Jesus spoke with absolute authority. and that He represents the Creator and Maker of all things, and that He is the only way. And that's why Jesus said in verse 6, look at it again. Are you there? Look at verse 6. Verse 6, Jesus said, they, those You've given Me, they know. See there? Some do not know, but they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. Now, you remember in Acts 16:14, just write this down, but in Acts 16:4, you remember a lady named Lydia? Lydia was the first one that we read about, at least, the first convert in Europe when Paul went on his missionary journey there. And Acts 16:14 says about Lydia, listen to this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Why did Lydia listen when others did not? Because the Lord opened her heart. And this is the language that Jesus is talking here in John 17. And in verse 8, also notice we're back in John 17, 8 now. Verse 8 indicates that those chosen individuals can also discern the authenticity of the truth of Jesus as the promised Messiah. You know, the Jews were looking for the long-awaited Messiah, right? Jews were looking for the Messiah, the one that Moses said, one day a prophet will come like me, you give heed to him. Who is this long-awaited prophet, this long-awaited Messiah? Those who Jesus is talking about here, He gave the truth, and they received the truth that He's the one. He's the one that God has been predicting, actually since Genesis, back in the beginning, you know, when God put enmity in this, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the man, and He says that He was going to send this deliverer, the seed of the woman, would be the Savior. And this is who Jesus is saying He is. And I'm saying, some people get it. Some people get it. Some of you today are in here for the first time. You never really believed on Jesus. Never really received the truth of God. Never really been born again. All of a sudden the light comes on and you see it. You get it. I'm just saying to you, you do it because the Father reveals it to you. He's drawn you to Him here today providentially. That's why in His providence, the young man was there in the park where Pastor Ross and his group were the other day. That could be why you're here in God's providence today, to see it. You know, that's the way God's plan works. In Matthew 16, you remember when Jesus says to His disciples, who do men say that I am? And they told Him, well, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, or whoever. And yeah, but Jesus says, who do you say I am? And you remember what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, we know with certainty that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you. And Jesus said to Peter, He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Why? For this was not revealed to you by man, but by the Father in heaven. You see? So look back at John 17 now, and in verse 8, Jesus says, they knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You've sent Me. And Peter's a perfect example, is he not? Peter knew with certainty. Now pay attention to me. Peter knew with certainty that this was the one that God had sent, the Messiah. You see that? He knew he was sent by God, and others did not. They just didn't get it. And Jesus said the reason why, because they were not of the Father, but they were of their own Father. But I want you to notice especially also today, and call your attention to the way in which Jesus expressed this truth in this particular passage, and that's in verse 6, what I want to call your attention to. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus said, I'm reading from the King James Version here, because it's more literal. Verse 6 in the King James says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou hast given Me out of this world. Now, the NIV says, I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. But it doesn't say, I have revealed Your name. It means kind of the same thing. But literally, in the Greek, Jesus said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which You gave Me out of the world. Now, why we need to ask ourselves, why did Jesus put it this way? He's revealing to those the Father has given Him before the world. They're coming to Him. Father's drawing to them. And He's revealing to them His name. Why did Jesus put it this way? And the answer is, in our own day, names are assigned in kind of a more or less random manner. You know that. Many of you have had kids, and you look at lists in the hospital room, you know, and last minute you're still trying to figure out what you're going to name your kid. And people nowadays are mostly looking for cool names, you know, and for names that sound good, you know, or names of Macho, Sean, and Clint, and Phil, right? But in the ancient Near Eastern culture, a name was used as an expression of the nature of the thing and the person that's named. They reflected, the idea of a name reflected one's standing, you might say, or one's position. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning Philippians 2, this is like people who are name droppers. You ever heard of name droppers? And sometimes we've done that, name dropping. Oh, hell, I know so-and-so. I'm a pal of his. You know, we identify ourselves with some big name. You know, like Billy Graham, Senator Proxmire, Aaron Rodgers, you know, Ryan Braun, or Dr. Ross Lane. I just threw that one in there for free. But we're all name droppers, right? And so that's the idea. There, it has position. It has stature with it. That's the idea of it in Scripture. And there is no name higher than His name. Philippians chapter 2. You know, you remember that passage, those of you know Scripture a little bit, says, even though in verse 6, Jesus originally was in the form of God, He didn't consider it robbery, something to be held on to or grasped on to remain equal to Him. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then once He's found in appearance as a man, in verse 8, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death at the cross. And then look at here in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. Where do you think that highest place is? In what? In the world? I think it means, period. In all of God's creation, everywhere and everything in the universe and outside of the universe, He exalted Him above all to the highest place and gave Him, notice now, gave Him what? The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus taught His disciples to pray what? Hallowed be Thy name. So that's the kind of significance we're talking about for a name. Now, a theologian named T.E. McComsky, who I heard speak before. I don't know a lot about him, but I know he was down at Trinity for a time. But he said this statement, and I think it's very true. He says, one of the most significant modes of the divine self-disclosure is the revelation inherent in the names of God. The names of God in Scripture. One of the ways that God reveals Himself to us is by giving us many of His different names in Scripture. And by the way, in Knights of the King's Table, especially next year, this year we're getting started on the character and the attributes of God and memorizing verses about God that way. We're getting to know God because the people that do know their God, what? Shall be strong and do exploits. But next year we're going to study the names of God, because of the important revelation about God that's given in those names. So when Jesus said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gave me out of the world, He was essentially saying that He's revealed to them the invisible Creator and God who is responsible for this existence that we have. He is where we came from. He is where we came from. He's why we're here. He's where our destiny lies in the future eternity. But also I want you to think about the manner in which Jesus revealed, as in the King James Version says, He manifested the name of the Father to us. It's especially significant. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 22, the psalmist says, I will declare Thy name unto Thy brethren. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. And I think we need to understand this in two ways. And one way to see what I'm talking about is to look at a verse in Hebrews 1:1-3. And I've got it up on the overhead for you here. So look at it up here. This verse makes a distinction between the Old Testament time and the New Age where Christ has come and so forth in the world, that is. It says, in the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Now notice, God was still revealing to us at both times, Old Testament, New Testament. It's just that He spoke to us in different ways. And what I want you to see is that when Jesus came and revealed, He said, I revealed you to these you have given me out of the world. I want you to see that during His earthly ministry, He certainly revealed God the Father to them, but that wasn't the only time. You with me? Jesus was involved in the process of revealing the Father to mankind even before Jesus came into the world. And the pre-incarnate, before he became incarnate human flesh, he was overseeing the revelation that God was giving mankind through, specifically through the prophets and the writers of this book and the visions he gave to many, the miracles and mighty works that God did in the Old Testament revealing God. Jesus was there all the time, supervising and even participating in the revelation of God during the Old Testament time. And in the Old Testament itself, God has given more than 20 different names to describe himself. Why would God need so many names? Because he's a big God. He's deep. He's profound. He's many-sided, and it takes a lot of descriptive words to describe, to begin to come to know him. And so that's important. And then there are some verses that talk about the importance of knowing him. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of Jehovah is a what? A strong tower. Some versions say it's a mighty tower. And though the righteous run into it and are safe. Now, this is why all of next year in Knights of the King's Table we'll be revealing and memorizing verses that have to do with the different names that God has given to reveal himself to us. And here and it says, they that know him in this way, they'll be strengthened. You'll be able to cope with life in this world better because you'll have more stability in your soul and more peace knowing there's a mighty big God. And he's in control of all things, and he knows every detail about you in your life. And nothing, he's hemmed you in before and behind, Psalm 139, your whole life. And he's working for your good, Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for your good. Also, Job 22:21 says, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. And again, our memory verse for today, lo and behold, it's in the study today in Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Now, I just want to go as far as I'll go today, and we'll go from here to the next study. But I just want to point out that theologians, in all of this, by the way, this particular spot in the series of studies of John, I can only just touch on these names. We're not going to make this a whole series of study on the names of God. We're going to kind of touch on it. But there are three categories of the names of God that most theologians use. If you go to a systematic theology book or a book on the names of God and how God has made himself known through his names, there are primary names, there are compound names, and there are Jehovah titles. So let me say a little bit about compound names, first of all. Primary names, first of all. Primary names. There are three primary names. And the first one is Elohim. Elohim, in Genesis 1:1, when it says, what does it say? You remember the first words of the Bible? In the what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word for God in the first verse of the Bible is Elohim. Elohim. So, and I want you to note the connection with John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, verse 3, through Him, the Word, all things were created. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who is the Word? The Word is Christ. But Christ did what? He's the Creator. So that identifies Him with who? Elohim. All right. And this name also, Elohim, speaks of God as creator and maker of all things. And it's just the opposite of what is called pantheism. I mentioned pantheism the other night in Knights of King's Table. And somebody said, what? Pantheism is just a big name. It represents an ancient false teaching. You know, the Bible says there are doctrines of demons. This is a doctrine of demons. It is the idea that God is the world. It's like the whole creation is a living, breathing thing. And that, you know, it's like atoms and molecules and cells in our body. And that these are the atoms and molecules of God himself. And the creation is God. That is a false teaching. It's called pantheism. What it says here in the Bible, God, listen to me, God transcends the creation. He transcends his creation. That means, listen to me, God exists above and apart from, outside the creation. The creation itself is not God. It is the product of his creation. Are you with me? God is bigger than anything in this creation. And He's not dependent on anything in the creation. He is a transcendent being. Now, it conveys the idea, Elohim conveys the idea of being strong and mighty. Somebody who created the whole universe obviously would be strong and mighty, and therefore one who is to be rightfully feared. Because Hebrews 10:3 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In Romans 3:18, when it talks about the failures of unbelievers, it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so God is not just like your buddy and your pal. God is God and you are not. And we need to have a healthy fear of God. Okay? And yet I love Hebrews 10 where it says, and yet we have confidence to enter into the very holy place, right in His presence, by a new and living way through the veil that is Christ's body. And we have this hope as like an anchor for our souls because God has made a way that through this veil, through the provision that Christ has made in His body and His blood, dying as a sacrificial sacrifice for our sins as God's Son, and that sacrifice being accepted as the Father, and God granting to us the forgiveness of sins and pardon and giving us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, all of this makes us able to know that we can get hooked up with Elohim, the Almighty God of creation itself. The second primary name is Adonai. These are the early names that occur in the Bible. Adonai, the etymology of the name Adonai, one of the names used in the Bible of God, is Lord. It has the idea of one who is superior. So that's pretty basic and easy to understand. And man, therefore, is His servant. Man is Adonai's servant. Adonai means what? Lord. And then the third name, and this is where we spend the rest of our time today, with a little time we got, and that is Jehovah. And we only go on just the primary names of God today. We'll go from there in the next study. But Jehovah, and it's also pronounced Yahweh. And I thought one of the songs, or one of the lists that Karen picked out here had Yahweh on it. I don't see Yahweh up here. You know where that one is, Karen? You probably wouldn't know, but just by... But anyway, Yahweh is... See, Hebrew uses consonants and not vowels. And so Yahweh is expressing the consonants that are there and trying to imagine what the vowels would be and think this is how it's pronounced. Because we don't know, because the Jews didn't pronounce the name of God. Did you find it up there? Okay. Okay, yeah, there you see in the middle of the script, YHWH. That's Yahweh, sort of the way it looks in Hebrew. And we imagine, or it's been said that probably is pronounced Yahweh. But the thing I want you to know about this name is a special name when it comes to God's willingness to be entering into a relationship with you and me. How cool can you get that the God of the universe is willing to take time somehow to think about you and me? And to do something very special that's even self-sacrificing on His part in order to enter into a relationship with us. And Jehovah is the name that expresses this, expresses God's willingness to enter into a relationship with man. In fact, the first time in the Bible where the name Yahweh or Jehovah occurs is when He created man. Genesis 1:26, when He says, let us make man in our own image. And that God said, let us make man in our own image. God there is Yahweh. It's Jehovah, the first time it occurs in His relationship to man. And then also when God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham, you remember Genesis chapter 12? And that's really, we are the seed of Abraham by faith. Our salvation comes by faith, and so we're related to Abraham in that way. And Abraham, God entered into this relationship with Abraham. And His name, when He entered into it in Genesis 12, is, guess what? Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the name that's used. So wherever we see God entering into relationship with man, especially a covenant relationship that has to do with redemption and salvation, the name is Yahweh or Jehovah. So that's why this name is so important to us. I'll give you a couple of places, here, examples where it's found. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, for example, Moses said, when he was in the wilderness and God appeared to him in the burning bush. You remember the scene there in the movie, if you didn't read it in the Bible, you saw it in the movie. And Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and I do go to be the deliverer that you're sending me to be. In that sense, he was a type of Christ, of course. Got to go back. Yeah. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. The words I am there are, guess what? That's Jehovah, Yahweh. The word itself is like the verb of being. I am. That's what Jehovah means. I am. I am. And so that's who the name that God gave to Moses. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, an interesting statement is there made by God. God says, I am the Lord, Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Even God makes a distinction between these two names and the fact that there are different things that God means to communicate by using different names that he has. Okay? And there's one more. I want to skip on down, Karen, to... I think I want to skip on down to... Yes, John chapter 8. There'll be a few slides down. And then I'm going to stop right here. But in John chapter 8, take your Bibles and go there with me in case she doesn't find it. John chapter 8, are you going? You know, some said no. She probably didn't have a Bible. John 8. Jesus said to the Jews there in verse 56. He said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Now, how can Jesus say this to the Jews? They're trying to figure out who Jesus is, what he represents. And of course, he's telling them very plainly, I was with the Father, I was in his presence. I'm telling you things I saw in his presence, heard in his presence, and I came and gave you the words he gave me to give to you. I'm the Messiah. And the Father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Even in the Old Testament, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and then it says he saw it and was glad. And then the Jew says, well, you're not even 50 years old. The Jew said to him, and yet you say you've seen Abraham. In verse 58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Theologian McComsky that I mentioned earlier said this. He said, Jesus' application of the words I am to himself in John 8:58 noted his preexistence and also associated him with Yahweh of the Old Testament. Jesus, in other words, was the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham and the fulfillment that Abraham anticipated. Pretty powerful stuff about who Jesus is and the significance of him and how he came to the world to reveal to us more of the Creator, more of our Maker, who is not only a Maker and a powerful Creator, but also one who's willing to condescend to enter into covenant relationship with us and to send his own Son into the world to provide for redemption, that we might be reconciled to him for all eternity. That's the gospel we preach. That's why Pastor Ross was in the park the other day. That's why we come here every Sunday, is to proclaim to folks that God is holding out hope for you. God is holding out an offer of eternal life and salvation through his Son, who he sent to us out of glory. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you this morning again for your word, for the fact that every Sunday we can come here and we can look into extraordinary things, almost like some of the fictional movies where someone gazes into a crystal ball and in a miraculous, amazing way sees things of the past, the future, or whatever. But, Lord, this is not a cartoon. This is not something fictional. This is the ultimate reality behind life itself, behind existence. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us your word, the Bible, that providentially you've arranged that the prophets of God would hear your word, hear your truth, write it down, record it, that you would superintend the whole thing and providentially arrange that we can have this book this morning, even here at Grace Community Church and all around the world. We pray now your blessing upon that portion that's taught today. Again, may it bear fruit to your eternal glory. And for some who may be here apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus, may they already from as much as they've heard this morning, say, you know, I need to come to Jesus. I believe He indeed is the one the Father has sent, and I believe that salvation is in Him alone. And may they experience the joy of the rebirth, regeneration in their hearts and lives, and a whole new destiny that lies before them with the realization of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And we give you all the praise for this, and we commit this to your care in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.